All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, and we will begin in chapter 17 tonight as we continue our journey through the Old Testament. And, of course, in our D-Life groups, and this week's reading for our Bible reading is chapter 17, 18, 19, 21, and 22 of 1 Kings. And our memory verse from the week is found in chapter 18, verse 21, and that's what I'll be preaching on Sunday morning, which is that great passage where Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. And so it's that great passage that I've called for a long time the Great God Contest, to see which God is great. And so we'll be looking at that Sunday. But in that in verse 21, we find these words. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. And so that challenge then that came forth, of course, you remember the story, and we'll look at it Sunday morning, where he set up the altar and poured the water on it, and the 450 priests of Baal set up an altar and put their offering on it, and then they prayed for fire to come down, and the prophets of Baal prayed all morning. They danced, they cut themselves, and nothing happened. As I heard a preacher say one time, all they were able to do was stir up some dust. And then Elijah had them rebuild the altar, 12 stones, put the wood on top, cut up the bull and laid it on top, then had them pour 12 containers of water over it, dug a pit around it, filled the pit up with water too, stepped back and prayed, and fire fell from heaven. And so we're going to talk about which God, what our world needs today, what this young lady, that friend of Larry's, mentioned, that she needs to know that there is a real God who's able to work in her life. And so we'll look at that Sunday morning. So tonight, I want to kind of set the scene for that. So we're going to back up to chapter 17 and maybe get halfway through chapter 18 to where we'll pick up Sunday morning. So we'll see how far we get, but we'll continue with that. So chapter 17, the first verse, and again, what we're going to see is that because of the wickedness of Ahab, and remember, Ahab is king of the northern kingdom, and he's married to Jezebel, and of course we know how wicked she was, and she's brought in all these Baal priests, and she's built these temples to Baal, and she's tried to kill all of the prophets, and we'll talk a little bit about that as we go through this and look at Obadiah. And then Elijah makes this prophecy that it's not going to rain for over 3 years. It's not going to rain until he says it's going to rain, until God says again it's going to rain, it's going to start. And we know from the New Testament, two verses of the New Testament, that it's really 3.5 years that drought lasts. And so we're seeing Ahab's punishment. So that's what we have here in the first part of 1 Kings chapter 17. So look at that with me. The Word of God says to us this. "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.' And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan, and you will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there.' And so he did what the Lord had told him, And he went to Kerith Ravine, east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And so God sends him, he sends Elijah to give this prophecy to Israel. And again, the whole purpose of this is to bring Israel back to God. And to show that Baal is not a god and that Yahweh is the one true and only God. And that's his whole purpose. And so we see that in Elijah's life. And now the interesting thing of that, here's where we're introduced to Elijah here for the first time. And he gives this prophecy. Elijah's name, even his name, means Yahweh is God. Yahweh is my God, specifically. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. The Hebrew word for Yahweh, for the Lord, is Yahweh, the personal name. And so that anytime you see that Ah ending on the end of a Hebrew name, it's probably, especially with that J-A-H or that I-A-H, that is probably the abbreviation of Yahweh, the first part of that. And of course, Elohim, that El is the abbreviation of Elohim, which is the word God. So and then that I ending is the masculine singular pronoun. And so he's saying, my God is Yahweh. And that, so that's what his name even means. And so here it is his whole name is to show that Yahweh is God. And here he is trying to remind the people of Israel that, especially because of this influence of Jezebel and Ahab giving in to his foreign wife and promoting this the things of Baal. And so he comes in, we're told that he's from a community called Tishbe, which is in Gilead, which is on the east, Gilead is on the east side of the Jordan River, and he's from a little town there, and he comes in and makes this statement to the king, this judgment that's going to come, and he kind of he God gave him a mission, sent him. He kind of just barges in and makes this proclamation, and then when he's finished, God tells him get out of town and go hide to keep Ahab from killing him. And here's the other part that sometimes you're missed. You know, we know, and of course the passage in the New Testament that says that Elijah spoke and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And again, proving that God is God and not Baal, and Baal is not God. Baal, do you know what Baal was the god of? He was the god of rain. He was the god of the storm. You know, that's what they believed, the thunder and the storm, and that was Baal riding across the sky. And so he's saying, you're worshiping this God who you say provides the rain. Well, I'm going to prove to you that I'm the real God. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. That'll show you who God is. Remember when we were going through Exodus back at the beginning of the year, we talked about the plagues, that the plagues were there to prove to the Egyptians that God was God and not their gods, and that almost every one of the plagues lined up with one of the Egyptian gods and the things they were supposed to be have power over. So now here we have Baal, who they're worshiping, and so Baal was god of fertility, but what produces and makes the ground fertile, the rain, and he's this storm god, the sky god, and who gives the rain. And so this proves that God has control over the rain to them and not Baal. And so all of this would have struck right at the heart of this Baal worship that they're doing And Elijah does that. So he barges in, makes this dramatic announcement, and then leaves, and returns back eastward and hides in a ravine, and the Hebrew word is wadi, which means a brook, and actually this is probably a stream that's there at the present time because it's there during the rainy season, but it's one of those streams that doesn't run all the time. That when it's dry and doesn't rain, that it doesn't, it dries up. And so that's eventually what's going to happen. He's going to move. We'll see Elijah move into town. But for the initial time, God says, you go, you hide there. You're going to drink from the brook that's usually not always there, but I'm going to provide water for you through it. And then I'm going to send the ravens to feed you. And they're going to bring you food morning and evening, and bread and meat. Now, what is interesting about that is that ravens don't even do a good job of taking care of their own babies. They are notoriously known for not taking care of their own offspring, but yet that's who God's going to use to take care of his prophet. And so they come twice a day and bring bread and meat to him that he is then able to eat. So again, what does it tell us? God provides for his people through unlikely sources. You know, if you're going to go live out and hide out in the woods, you might not want to hide out by a stream that doesn't always work, right? It doesn't always have water in it. That's where God's sending. And then you're not going to be fed by a bird that even doesn't even take care of its own kids, let alone now is going to be responsible for feeding you in the morning and the evening. But again, the power of our God and what he did and how he took care of him, feeding him there here in the wilderness by the stream with water and food. And he's provided for everything that Elijah needed. Now, I will tell you this. The word here is lechem, which we usually translate as bread, but it also could mean a variety of different kind of food. It could be nuts and fruit and other things too. And I don't know if the ravens baked bread and brought it to him, but they did bring food, gather food, bring it and drop it off for him to eat. And so God begins to nourish him physically. But I also think this was a nursing time for him spiritually because of what he was going to face 3.5 years later. All right? So that's his initial encounter with Ahab. He's now hiding in the wilderness, being fed by the ravens and drinking from the brook. Any questions?
I thought it was just fascinating. The Bible says, and the Lord ordered the ravens.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He even spoke to the birds.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And they were obedient.
Yeah.
Better than some people.
Yeah. So he sends and provides for his people through unlikely ways. All right, look at verse 7. Now, sometime later, so how long later? Sometime, okay? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us how long he stayed by the brook. It could have been a couple of days. It could have been a couple of weeks. It could have been a few months. We just know that sometime in those 3 years he told him that it's time to move on. So sometime later, the brook dried up. And remember, I told you that this was a brook that was known for being only there in the rainy season. And remember, what did he prophesy? There's not going to be any rain. So now we've gone for a period of time where there is no rain. So what's happened to the brook? It's dried up. And so So we see that come about. So back to verse 7. So sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went down to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in the jar so that I may have a drink? And as he was going to get it, he called, and bring me please a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in the jug, and I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Okay, so Elijah's told to go. To go to Zarephath, and that when he gets there, that he's going to find a widow who's going to take care of him. And Zarephath, as we see here, the mention of Sidon, is between Tyre and Sidon. Now, I'm going to test your Bible knowledge. Does anybody know, remember where Jezebel is from? She's from Tyre, yeah. Her dad was the king of Tyre, remember? And so he's going to even more enemy country. He's going to go to a city. He's leaving Israel. He's going to a land that isn't there. But he's going to go there, and he's going to rely on a widow, is what God tells him, to take care of him. Now, I want you to remember a few things about widows of that time period. They were the poorest of the poor. Because most of the land and material and money is controlled by men. And women, that's why the kinsman redeemer, we've talked about that before, right? It's so important to have a son to inherit the land and what kind of work they could do. They were often relying upon another male family member to provide and take care of them. This is a widow with a young son, so that means she didn't have much. So again, God sent him to the most unlikely of places to be provided for, right? To a widow. And he goes to a foreign land where Jezebel and all these Baal prophets have come from, and he's to find a widow to take care of him. And he comes in, and the first widow he meets, he kind of gives her a test and says, can you bring me something to drink? And she says, yes. And so then he kind of tests her again and says, well, what about a piece of bread? But I want you to notice her response to him. What's the first thing she said? She said, as surely as the Lord your God lives. Now, that's the response that a believer would give. And we're going to see that phrase a couple times and hear from Elijah and from Obadiah. But that's the common response that they would give, talking about the fact that we serve a living God, a real God. And so here's this foreign widow lady who is desperate. I mean, she says, all I've got enough is to make one last meal. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. That's all I've got. And he asked her for food. That was her response. But she responds with some expression of faith. Now, it is not the Lord my God. It is the Lord your God that's there, but that still talks about her believing in him and that he is a living God and recognizing that fact. So I believe it demonstrates that she is a woman of faith, but she is at her last end, and that she's going to cook, got just enough oil and flour to make one last batch of bread, and they're going to eat that bread, and then they're going to die. And so again, this is in direct opposition to Baal, even though this is kind of a private moment. But again, who is Baal? Baal's the god of fertility, the god of the harvest from the storm, from the rain that causes the harvest. And so what's he talking about? Because there's been no rain, there's been no harvest. And who's the first person in a drought, in a lack, in a bad economy? Who's the first people to suffer, or people to suffer the most? The poor, the widows, the poorest. And with nobody to take care of. And so now she's got a widow, and she's a widow and with a single mom, with an orphan son, so to speak, and hopeless, and no food. Again, that kind of protest against Baal. It's the end of her flour and her olive oil, but only the true God could provide flour and oil in the midst of this drought. So she says, "I don't have anything." Look at what he responds to her there then in verse 13. Now Elijah said, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. And for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." And she went away, and she did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So every day. So Elijah calms her fears and her hunger and her worry about death. He says, "Feed me first." And when you do that act of faith, he said, there's going to be enough to feed you and your son. And he gives, on the authority of God's word, that there will be enough food until the drought ends. And her response and obedience immediately demonstrates the strength of the word of God. And so the Lord honored him miraculously every day, supplying the flour and supplying the oil to feed them. And only the true God could do that. Baal couldn't. But again, even in this private way, in her life and in Elijah's life, God demonstrates his power. All right, questions about that passage? All right, look at verse 17. Sometime later. How long?
Sometime.
Okay, just like before. We don't know. We're still in that. We know we're in a three and a half year window. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill, and he grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. And she said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and to kill my son?" And so, again, he fell ill. He stopped breathing. The woman immediately wonders if it's something that she had done. She said, "Is some sin? Has God punished me for some sin in my life?" And of course, we look and we talk with people, and we've talked about this before, that when some tragedy happens, that it happens for a multitude of reasons. Sometimes it is the consequences of our sin or somebody else's sin. Sometimes it just happens because we live in a fallen world where people are going to suffer and die. And sometimes it happens so that God can be glorified. And that's kind of what happens here. But she immediately says, "Is God punishing my sin by killing my son?" And she doesn't tell us what sin she had committed, but she's worried that it's something that she has done. And so verse 19, Elijah replies, "Give me your son." He took him up from her arms, and he carried him to the upper room where he was staying. So So we don't know how old the boy was, but he obviously is still young enough that she's carrying him around. And she's carrying him, and now he's quit breathing, now he's died, and she's crying out to Elijah. And so Elijah takes her from her, and he goes up to his room, which is probably on the roof, where often they would have the guest room kind of laid out on a bed there, and he lays him out. And then verse 20, then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy upon this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." Now, most other times when we see someone pray for the sick like this, they will often lay their hands on him. And obviously this is a smaller boy. And so it's like Elijah lays down by him, cuddling him up close to him. As he prays for him and crying out to the Lord. In verse 27, the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And this is the first time, there's no question to me, I know some act like it, maybe not, but that he had, this little boy had died, and God brought him back. And so this is the first time that we see that resurrection from the dead that happens when Elijah when this little boy, God raises this little boy from the dead. And we see Elijah as he pray, notice in his prayer that we see his compassion for this lady. And his thankfulness for what she had done, and it's interesting that he prayed and cried out and three times, and so we see that repeatedly praying for the little boy and stretching himself out, laying beside him, praying for him that God would restore his life. And then we read in verse 22, so the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house, and he gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." And then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." And so again, and we've talked about this, that these miracles were done so that people would believe. And that these miracles and the things that we do in our life and our act of compassion, the things that as we minister to people, you know, when we go to Love Loud and we give out benevolence gifts to those who come in need, it's a way to love on them and show them God's love. When we do some act of kindness to someone else, when we pray for the sick and we see God work and do that, the purpose of everything we do and the purpose we see of what God does is for one thing, and that's for people to know that He's the real God, for them to believe in Him. And so we can't ever lose track of that. That's why it's not enough just to give people food if we don't share God with them. We don't share the truth about Jesus with them. And that's why it's important. But those become vehicles. They become opportunities for us to tell people about Jesus. And so we see that in Elijah and his faithfulness. And we see her come to this place of belief because of what of God answering that prayer. And so this incident, even though we already saw some evidence of faith, this incident helps her even more believe and trust God and His power as the one true God, especially as it compares to the fake God of Baal that the people around her are worshiping.
You know, that reminds me of the where at the end of John, where it says, "And Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that were not written in this book.
Yeah.
But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name."
But here's the other part of that. Even when they saw the miracles, they didn't always believe. And you remember, Jesus became frustrated. They just wanted to see the miracles, the show, but they weren't believing in him and doing that. And he makes the statement, even if God raised somebody from the dead, you still wouldn't believe. And of course, that's the truth. They're looking for that he would be raised from the dead, and some of them still wouldn't believe that he was God and who he was. And so we see that act of faith in there. And so again, these things happen, but they don't lead everybody to believe. That's why we've got to share the truth of God's word. And again, through our acts and through God working through us, that's what draws people to him. But even in spite of what they see, you know, remember the 5,000 people he fed were the same people that were shouting for them to crucify him. And so they'd seen him do miracles. But even remember back, you know, in the Old Testament with Moses, remember the same people who had seen him destroy the Egyptian army and cross the Red Sea and lead them by a pillar of fire and give them water and manna in the wilderness. Those are the same people that didn't believe he could give them the promised land. And so, again, sometimes it doesn't matter what you've seen. It's still that need for faith to trust God.
Right. And hopefully the more of the word of God we hear and the more we see that we will trust him.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's why it's important for Jesus to always be on our lips, for us to always be talking about what God has done for us and testifying about what he's done for, be a witness for him. That's why that's so important. Because the more other people hear, the more likely. Again, she had some faith. She had watched God miraculously feed them every day for however how long he'd been living there. But now this added to that, which then gave her, again, that opportunity to confess faith.
I know that even here, though, you know, when I'm hearing the Word of God on these Wednesday night Bible studies, my faith, I just feel like my faith is increasing, you know,
right.
So that it just goes to, the faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God.
Yes. And, again, why were these things written? So that you'd believe. Mm-hmm. Very good. All right, we made it to chapter 18, and we're not out of time yet. So, just pointing that out. Okay. And we're not trying to cover the whole chapter, because I'm going to preach on the end of it, most of it, on Sunday morning. So the first part, 18:1. After a long time. So how long?
A long time.
So 3.5 years. Sometime later, now a long time later. So whatever that. It's in the third year. And again, it says in the third year. And we know from the New Testament, the two references to this story, that Elijah said, and God didn't send rain for 3.5 years. So we know it's about 3 years, 6 months that happened. So through this whole time. All right, verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1. And after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And remember, this is the northern kingdom, so this is Samaria is what we often would call that. The capital of the northern kingdom is Samaria. And Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Now, again, I want you to remember, Elijah preached one time in the palace, and then what did he do? He went and hid. And so it's been 3.5 years. Ahab's been looking for him. All right? So now God tells him to go back. And so Ahab summons Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace, and Obadiah was a devout believer of the Lord while, and even then describes how devout, verse 4, while Jezebel was killing the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and he supplied them with food and water. All right, so Obadiah is the steward, the head housekeeper in the king's palace. And he is a believer. And we talked about Jezebel setting the bringing the Baal prophets and we'll read down a little later that that she had brought 450 Baal prophets there and 400 prophets of Asherah, who was another one of those pagan deities. So she had brought 850 bad prophets in. But that's not all she'd been doing. She'd been killing the prophets of God at the same time. And Obadiah was a man of faith. By the way, the name Obadiah, and this is not the same Obadiah that is the prophet in the minor prophets, but it is the same name. And remember, I told you that "ah" ending on the end is usually the abbreviation for Yahweh, which Obadiah, that again, is that abbreviation of Yahweh. Obed is the Hebrew word for servant or slave. So his name means servant of Yahweh or slave of Yahweh. And he was a believer. When we read that not only did he believe, but he arranged to hide 100 of those prophets of God in 2 caves, 50 each, and then he provided food and resources for them to survive while they were hiding in that cave. So, and again, at risk of his life, because if Jezebel found out, well, what would have happened to Obadiah? Yeah, she would have got rid of him, and she's killing all the prophets. So that tells you who he was. So Ahab calls Obadiah to him. In verse 5, Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go throughout the land to all the springs and valley, and maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any of our animals." And so they divided the land and were to cover, and Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. And so he's going out to look for a way to try to keep all of the animals, the horses especially, alive, with some grass and some water. Again, it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. So what they had had all dried up. And this is in Samaria, the northern kingdom, which had a lot of grasslands and areas in it and all. So the Jezreel Valley, which was the southern part of that, was just very luscious. And so he's there looking. Now there's no grass. And so verse 7, as Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him, and he bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" So not only did he recognize Elijah as a prophet, but he honored him by bowing down in front of him like he would have someone, like he would have a king, recognizing his authority as the prophet of God. And verse 8, "Yes," he replied, "go tell your master Elijah is here." And so again, Ahab's been looking for him for 3.5 years. Obadiah's just wandering around looking for grass and water, and he runs into Elijah. He recognizes him, and Elijah says, "Yeah, go tell the king I'm coming." And so look at Obadiah's response. "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to put me to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives." Remember that same proclamation that the widow woman had made. "There is not a nation or a kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And who, whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here? I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and I supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here, and he will kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. And so Obadiah recognizes Elijah. Elijah's telling him, look, God told me to go say, it's okay, you're going to be all right, I'm going to show up. Okay, I'm going to be there. But he, you know, remember last time he preached and then he disappeared. And you hear in Obadiah, maybe God just picked him up and took him away. And if that happens, he's going to kill me. I can't do that. And Elijah reassures him, no, I'm going. God is sending me to confront Ahab. You tell him I'm coming and I will see him today. And so he sends Obadiah. And that is going then to set us up for Sunday morning, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And that's going to set us up then for this contest between Elijah and the 450 priests of Baal to prove again to Israel that Yahweh is God and that Baal is not. And so pray for Sunday morning. Come ready to hear what God has to say for you.